Let's open in a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word today and that you would be with me and that somehow something good would come out of what I have to speak today and that it would be from your spirit and through your spirit. We pray that we would understand more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would have our hearts motivated to love and follow and obey you. In your holy and precious name we pray, amen. Amen. Today I'm going to be speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to be focusing on Christ's authority. We're going to be reading in Colossians 1 and in Revelation chapter 5 primarily, but I'm going to be all over the place. You don't have to follow, be opening to all the passages if you don't want. I'll try to remember to call out where I'm pulling things out of as we go along here today. But we're going to start by, I'm going to get myself a timer here so I can track where I'm at easily. Okay, Colossians 1. For he, that is the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There is a real domain of darkness. Sometimes as we're reading through the scriptures and we see terminology about the darkness, right? Look, let's think about John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then it says, in him was light, and that light was the light, the life of men. And he shined in the darkness, and the darkness didn't understand it. Well, that darkness is real. It's more than just a figure of speech. It says here that there's a domain of darkness that we were in and we could not get out of. We can see this in Luke. If we look at Luke 4, where Satan was speaking to Christ in the wilderness, it says, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I want. Therefore, if you worship before me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil has a domain. The devil thinks that his domain has a glory that's appealing. He says, this is my domain. Look how glorious it is. But it's really darkness. Compared to the glory of the Lord, it's nothing. It's a fake. The devil's proud of it. He's proud of this domain of darkness. And we are in a world where the world looks around and they see the physical reality around them and they think it's great. They don't know that they're naked and blind and in darkness and that they can't see and that there's something that they couldn't even hope to imagine greater and better for them that God wants for all of us. So what did the Father do? It says that he rescued us from this dark domain and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's another verse in Acts 26. Paul is speaking here to the Jews at Jerusalem, and he's recounting what transpired when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to the Jews, as he's trying to give his defense here, he said, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen, and of those things in which I appear unto thee, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I will now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power, it's the same Greek word for domain, the domain of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by the faith that is in me. And then finally in Luke 5, again, right after the temptation in the wilderness, the Lord says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power, or same word, authority, domain, power, on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up your couch, and go to your own house. The Lord has authority on earth. This is right after the passage where we read about Satan boasting about his power, his authority, his domain, and its glory, Christ didn't even address that with Satan. He never said anything about, oh yeah, you want to see my glory? You want to see my domain? You want to see my authority? He didn't even say that to Satan. He said, I'm here to obey my Father. And he left that alone. But what does he do in the next chapter when he's speaking to man? He's like, I want you to know something. It may look like Satan is in charge here. It may look like he has a domain. It may look like he has power here. But you know who's in charge? Who has the real authority? I do. And I have the power to forgive sins. And you're going to see that right now. Let's continue in Colossians. It said, in whom we have repentance, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Christ said at the end of Matthew, I believe that Matthew is the gospel that is trying to present to us the Lord Jesus Christ as an earthly king. He is presented as the king of the Jews in Matthew. And in Revelation, you'll see the four beasts around the throne. They may be cherubim that represent different aspects of the Lord's glory and deity. One of them is the face of a lion. That's part of the nature of Christ, that he is rightfully king in heaven and in earth. He says in Matthew 28, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Back to Colossians 1. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Firstborn from the dead. It says that he is firstborn from the dead so that he will come to have first place in everything. Part of why Christ died, there are many reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, died, was buried, and rose again. One of those reasons is because God the Father wants his Son to have preeminence in everything, including being the most important individual who experienced death. It says in the next verse, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him. I don't know what that means. I don't think any of us can even understand what it means for God to say, I want all fullness to dwell in my Son. But I think this is part of it. Part of what all fullness means has something to do with Christ and his nature. Our brother Ron mentioned some things this morning about the nature of Christ that seems so contrary to each other, parts of him that seem so different. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but one of those things, he experienced death. The God of who is life experienced death for us, and somehow that made him more fully who he is. Somehow that is part of God's plan for all fullness to dwell in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether they are things on earth or things in heaven. To reconcile all things to himself. I believe that part of the reason that the Father desires that all fullness should dwell in Christ is because he wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be perfectly able to reconcile everything back to the Father. In addition to this broad concept of the Father desiring that all fullness should dwell in Christ, it also tells us later in Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells within the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. we think in such human terms, and it's hard to understand that. But when Christ said, I and my Father are one, he did not mean that metaphorically. So let's look at some areas that Christ has all the fullness dwelling in him. Well, first of all, he's God and man at the same time. How can such a thing be? He's also the eternal Father and the only begotten Son. If we look in Isaiah 9, you'll see that one of his titles is the eternal Father. He is the Son of Sorrows and the Son of God's right hand. He is the Creator and he is part of his own creation. He is a king and a servant. He is our high priest and at the same time our spotless sacrifice, sacrificing himself. He is holy, 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 and yet he became sin for us. He is our judge, and at the same time, he has appointed himself as our defense attorney. That's in Romans 8, if you're wondering. He is the author of our faith, the one who started it, the one who planted that seed in us, the one who watered it and grew it, and he's also the finisher of our faith. Philippians says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to its completion. He is the Lamb of God, and he is the shepherd of the flock of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the root of David and the offspring of David, or branch. He is described in the scriptures as a tender plant and as a hard stone that people stumble over. He is described as a root coming out of dry ground and also as a well of living water. I think that all of these aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ's nature are important in the process of him reconciling all things to himself, as it discusses at the end of the chapter here in Colossians, that all fullness should dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. If we look at each of these areas that Christ seems to be so many opposites, God and man reconciling the world to himself, the eternal Father and the only begotten Son reconciling the world to himself, the Son of Sorrows and the Son of God's right hand reconciling the world to himself, Creator and his own creation to reconcile the world to himself. He was a king and became a servant to reconcile the world to himself. He was our high priest and became the sacrifice himself to reconcile the world to himself. He was holy, 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 and yet he became sin for us to reconcile the world to himself. He is our judge and became our defense attorney to reconcile the world to himself. He was the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith to reconcile the world to himself. The Lamb of God and the shepherd of the flock to reconcile the world to himself. The Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to reconcile the world to himself. He is the root of David and the branch of David to reconcile the world to himself. There are descriptions Christ gives of himself in the book of Revelation that I look at and I say, well, I don't know how these things, they seem to be something about all fullness dwelling him. I don't see how those have anything to do with him reconciling the world to himself. For example, he says, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. And I was reminded as I was thinking through this, our brother Bob Brayton once said they stood up in a meeting and gave a word about Revelation 4, I believe, the jasper and the sardis stone on the ephod. And that has always stuck with me. The first and the last stone on the ephod looked like the colors of stones that John said that he saw the one sitting on the throne, which I would submit to you may represent the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting on the Father's throne with the Father. But the first stone represents Reuben. His name means behold, a son. The last stone represents Benjamin. His name originally was Benoni. His mother named him that, Benoni, because she died during the birth. She said, he's the son of my sorrows. And Jacob renamed him to Benjamin, son of my right hand. These two men, their names give us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the way in which he was going to reconcile the world to himself by he was with God, he was God, he was all powerful and owned all things. Everything was made by him and for him, and he was all glorious and rightful heir of everything. And yet, he stooped down to rescue us from the domain of darkness. Today I would like to turn to Revelation 5, and I would like to focus specifically on the aspect of Christ being both the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Revelation 5, starting at verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed,'" or the word also means overcome, "as to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You know, it's interesting because in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the churches, and he repeatedly tells us something that he wants us to listen to. He says, "I want you to know something. The person who is an overcomer of this domain of darkness, here's what they look like." And he keeps telling us that over and over and over again. I actually wrote out some notes on each thing that he describes an overcomer as, and I didn't bring it. But what does an overcomer look like? One thing that I found in John, 1 John 5:5, it says, "Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That is the primary first thing that we should be looking at when we think, how do I become an overcomer? Who is the Lord talking about? What great feats and deeds must I do to be an overcomer with the Lord Jesus? John tells us, hey, you want to know how to be a real tough guy? You want to know how to be an overcomer? Trust in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ here is described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, and an overcomer. What does the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the overcomer, look like? What is the Lord trying to tell us about his son when he describes him this way? The very first place in the Word of God that the word lion is used, if we turn to Genesis 49:9, Jacob is speaking prophecies over his sons, and he said, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who will rouse him up? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him will the gathering of the people be." That's Genesis 49:9 and 10. There are several things that I want you to focus on here that are aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the overcomer. Number one, he has a scepter and is a lawgiver. A scepter and a lawgiver. Number two, it says Judah will never cease to have one who has the scepter and is a lawgiver until Shiloh comes. We're going to talk about Shiloh briefly after I deal with the first section. And the last thing, unto him will the gathering of the people be. Let's start with the fact that the Lord has a scepter and is a lawgiver. In Hebrews 1, it says, "To the Son he said, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows.'" And then in Revelation 3, what's the promise that Christ gives us as his body? He says, "He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." This reminds me of Christ's prayer in the Gospel of John, where he's praying for unity for the believers. I believe my brother Dan talked about that recently. Christ is praying for unity for the believers, that we may be one, and not only amongst ourselves, but one with Christ, and one with Christ in the Father. Christ is sitting on his Father's throne, he says. And he says, "Come join us here." Here's another verse, Revelation 2:26 through 28. "He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. We're going to see in a bit, the morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When did Christ receive this, that he would have rule over the nations and shatter them with a rod of iron? And why is he shattering them? If we look back in Psalm 2, this is where the Father told the Son, I'm going to give this to you. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords away from us. This is rebellious humanity, those who are not trusting in Christ. They want to throw off the authority of Christ, who is God's anointed. That anointing is a symbol that this one has the authority. It says, the Lord will have them in derision and will speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. He says this, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree that the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. How do we not be like these nations and kings that are going to be broken into pieces like clay when Christ returns, this time not quietly? It says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That's what John told us. How do you overcome? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on to the next point here about Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from his feet until Shiloh comes. Shiloh in the Hebrew is a word that apparently has multiple interpretations. One of them is him to whose it is due, which frankly, it's very clear that Christ Jesus is the one to whom the scepter is due. But there's another meaning to Shiloh. It means tranquility. I think similar to peace. And I would like to focus on that aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a peacemaker. In Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. That's his humanity. Unto us a son is given, his eternal deity. And the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David. Notice that. The Lord Jesus Christ has two thrones. He is God and he is man, and he is sitting on the Father's throne, the throne of God. And it tells us in the scripture that he will sit on the throne of David. That is the throne of man. He is going to be king in heaven and on earth, king on a divine throne and king on an earthly throne. Upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Another overcoming, Revelation 3. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. What does this mean? Why is he writing on us the name of the city of his God? Jerusalem means foundation of peace. We are a part of the temple of God. He says that we will be pillars in the temple and no more go out. When we are part of the body of Christ, we are eternally secure. And the name that he's writing on us is about the foundation of peace. He's made peace through the blood of his cross, we read. Let's focus on one more aspect of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In this passage, when the elder says to John, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, what is the next term that he uses? The root of David. In Revelation 22, we see Christ say, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and branch or offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The root and the branch of David. As we go through, we're going to see a lot of passages that speak about the branch of David. There's one in the next section that we're going to read where it refers to him as the root of Jesse. Let's start with Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice that in this prophecy, the person who is going to sit on David's throne is being called Jehovah, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that they shall no more say that Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord lives which brought up and led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries where he had driven them, and they will dwell in their own land. Remember what we read in the prophecy that Jacob said over his son, that to him will the gathering of the peoples be. This is another aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills this picture for us. He is going to gather the nation of Israel to himself, it says. It's not just the nation of Israel, we're going to get to this shortly, but the Gentiles will be gathered to him as well. All the earth will be gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. John was told to look at a lion, and he turned, and he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. Why does the lion look like a lamb here? Let's look at this. What does a lamb look like? What about our Lord is being said to us here about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ looking like a lamb? The first place in the Bible that a word for a little lamb is used, if you turn to Genesis 22, Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both went together. We probably all know this part of the Old Testament where the Lord had asked Abraham to offer his own son as a sacrifice, seemingly a barbaric thing for the Lord to ask a human being to do. The Lord was allowing Abraham, I believe, to partake in knowing how the Lord felt about this a little bit. And he never intended for Abraham to kill his son. But Abraham, it says in Hebrews, he knew that even if he did, God would raise him from the dead because of the promise that he had made for him. And he trusted the Lord that much. But in this picture, this first picture in the scriptures of this, we see the Lord Jesus Christ represented as a lamb that is a substitute sacrifice and offering for us. John 1, 29 and 30. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me comes a man who is preferred before me because he was before me. I'm reminded of Isaiah 53. It's probably the most familiar passage to many of us. We hear it, think about it all the time. But starting in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. I'm just amazed at this aspect of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything was his. All authority is his. And he's not forcing people to recognize that. He's not up front being like, listen, you need to come in line right now. That's what I do as a parent. I obey right away. That's one of our catchphrases at home. I am so thankful the Lord doesn't parent me the way that I parent my children. The Lord says, this is what I want you to do. And when I disobey, he doesn't strike me down and then, oh, good thing Matt's still obeying. At least I got one left, right? The Lord is so patient with his authority. And he knows he's going to deal with everything at the end. He's going to make everything right. He will set everything right. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. But he's patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. And he's gentle. That's like a symbol of somebody who has true authority. They don't need to panic and be like, I need people to recognize my authority right now. No, he knows that he has the authority, and he's behaving like someone to whom the authority is truly due. He's patient, he's kind, and he's hoping that others will of their own free will follow him. The Lamb of God, the root and the branch of David. The branch that we talked about when we were talking about the lion, I'm reminded also of the lamb here. I'm not going to read it, but in Zechariah 3, 8 through 10, the branch is described as a stone that the Lord is going to put down on the earth with seven eyes in it, just like the lamb. Revelation tells us that those are the seven spirits of God. We see these spirits again in Isaiah 11. It says, there shall come forth out of a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And then we see seven spirits here. It says, the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And they will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge after the sight of his eyes. That's the way we do things. We look on the outward appearance. Nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. He doesn't need to hear what other people have to say in order to make judgment. Why? Because he's the Word of God who's quick and powerful. He's alive, powerful, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It says in that passage in Hebrews, if you keep reading it, it's not talking about the Bible, I don't believe. It's talking about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because then it goes on to say that all creatures are laid bare to him. He is able to see the thoughts and intentions of the heart and to judge. He will judge with righteousness. He shall judge the with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is the part of the lion that we were reading earlier. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. That reminds me in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, when it talks about the lawless one being revealed and then the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. It tells us in Isaiah, here's what he's going to do. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is when he's coming back as judge. And he will, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also will lay down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. And the cow and the bear will feed their young ones, shall lie together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child will play on the hole of the asp, and a weaned child will put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And it's going to start talking about the root of Jesse again. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. We see here again the gathering of the people together. His rest shall be glorious, the peace, Shiloh. And it will come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will set up a symbol for the nations, and will assemble the outcasts of Israel together, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. We see the gathering of the Jews, we see the gathering of the Gentiles, all under Christ, the rightful ruler of heaven and earth. Let's finish the chapter here today, Revelation 5. We're going to continue. And he came, the Lamb came, and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us to our gods kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lives forever and ever." One closing thought about this passage. It reminds me of Philippians 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but instead made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, in earth, under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He has all authority. It is his, and the Lord will be publicly known by everything that exists in heaven and in earth as the rightful heir and ruler of all things. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, your word on earth that tells us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the word from heaven that tells us about the true nature of God, the exact representation of your nature. Father, we pray that we would trust in you, that we would put our faith in that which is eternal, that we would put our faith in you as our judge and our defense attorney, knowing that the only way that we can be made right with you, the only way that there can be forgiveness of sins and reconciliation, is by trusting on the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask today that you would be with each of us in our thoughts, our hearts, our minds. Convict us to be obedient to your word. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Help us to be what you want us to be, because we are weak, we are but dust, and we need your help. We cannot do it in our flesh. We can only do it with you. We thank you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.